We're going to be looking at chapter 4. If you could find that in the scriptures, if you don't have a copy of the Bible or you don't have it on your phone, that's all right. It'll be behind me. But I've titled the message this week, Put on the New Self. And I'd like to read the scripture, and then I'd like us to go into a little bit of a short time just of thanking the Lord and of prayer of what it is he has for us. And then we're going to get into the word. So if you could stand with me in honor of his word, I would appreciate that. Chapter 4, starting in verse 17, Paul says this. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. This is God's word. You may be seated as we go into prayer. And Father, as we just gather before you this morning, I am thankful. I'm thankful, Lord, that you love us as we are, but you also love us too much to leave us as we are. And in that, I find hope and I find mercy and I find grace. And I pray that everybody gathered here this morning would as well. That as we dig into this passage again in Ephesians, this beautiful reminder that we are in Christ. If we know Jesus, we are in Christ. The old is gone, completely gone, and the new has come. But we struggle with walking in that truth sometimes, Lord. Teach us today how it is we're supposed to do that and remind us of why it is we're supposed to do that, most especially in a world that is just more than a little lost in trying to figure out who we are, what our identities are, who and what we're supposed to be rooted in and what we're supposed to believe. The Bible is crystal clear. It has the best plan and path for your creation. Help us to see that this morning, Lord. Meet us where we are in our walks. Teach us the things we need to know. And help us to grow in the knowledge and the grace that comes from knowing Jesus, our Lord, your Son, who came and lived and died and rose again and ascended to your right hand in order that he would intercede on our behalf every day, every minute, every second, until he comes back to take us home or until we go to meet him in the air. Father, we just pray your blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to give you another reminder here. Continue to pray for Tanya, and we will pray for her continually. Her back surgery went as well as can be expected, I'm told, but it was a long surgery. She just needs continued prayer for healing and recovery in that. It was major surgery for her. So she's still down in Boston. Yes, Nam? Okay. She's still down in Boston. Please keep her on your prayer list. And Tom Bove is doing well. The infection in his back is also starting to go away. And Shirley's friend Joel, whom we prayed for last week, we prayed for again this morning, has passed on. So I just pray for peace for that family. Again, as well for Eric's family as his time draws near. Just for those of you who have a list that you pray over every day, just keep these folks in your prayers. I know that there's a long road ahead, most especially for Tanya. So I just pray that you would keep her lifted up before the Lord. The effective and fervent prayers of a righteous person availeth much, the King James tells us. So hold on to that truth. God hears us. I'll get to the sermon in a second. Because I have one last bit of wisdom for you. Last week, out of the Jesus Bible, the kids are being taught the same story that you were being taught out here. And one of the littles in the class looked at the teacher and said, I quote, "The ladies were so scared because angels are 10 times bigger than them. That's why they were afraid." Now just think on that. the simple, honest faith of a child to understand what's going on. No, we don't question the fact that there are angels. No, we don't question the fact that a dead guy isn't there in the tomb anymore, that he's alive. We just understand that those ladies were afraid because those angels were so big. Have the faith of a child every once in a while. It helps us see things that perhaps we wouldn't normally see. I just wanted to encourage you with that. So, with that said, here we go. We're back into Ephesians. We're looking at chapter 4. I hope to spend until Jesus comes back or 2020 in Ephesians. I think perhaps we'll get through this soon. But there's just so much here in this book. So much here in this book. I'm learning a lot. This week we want to take a look at that new creation brings new life. New creation brings new life, and it requires new choices for us as to how we live that new life. We're equipped for it. We can be prepared for it. Because it's not merely a change of habit, as some people think, as if I'm going to take off one coat and put on another. New creation life is not a change of habit. It's actually a transformation of our thinking. It's our minds are renewed, and it's a transformation of our thinking that drives us to a new behavior that is right and pleasing to God our Father. And we've been in and out of this letter here since sometime last fall. And I find it to be a really wonderful place to be as Paul writes these things to this Ephesian church. It's becoming very quickly one of my favorite places in Scripture. And he wrote this to the church in the city of Ephesus, as we all know. And we've been in here for rather, with the exception of Christmas and with the exception of Lent, we've pretty much been in Ephesians since sometime last fall. And I've found a lot of things that are very interesting, that are very insightful, and that are very helpful for me, at least in my walk, and I hope that you are as well as we continue to dig in. Because the focus from the beginning of this year as I pray, what is it you want for us, Lord? What is it I as a pastor am supposed to teach you and walk us all through as we grow together, at least as I've tried to keep our focus, has been two things. Who God is and who we are in relation to who God is. It's not real complicated, but it's a lifetime lesson. Who God is and who we are in relation to him. And that's giving us this theme of unity, ministry, and maturity as you keep hearing these words over these last few months. Because it's somewhat of a focus as we started Ephesians chapter 4. That was what the outline that I put together for this. And we really settled in on that, learning how to live the kingdom life now. We learn that your kingdom come here on earth as in heaven, as we learn through the Lord's Prayer, through the Lenten season. We saw that that means something entirely different to the life the world lives, didn't we? Kingdom politics, kingdom way of living, how it is we focus our life in and about this world is entirely different than the world lives. Learning, as we discover today, to start, at the very least to start, to put to death that worldly nature. Depending on your translation, you might have it called the flesh or the sinful nature, whatever it is. Learning to put that to death, which lives and it functions as the world does within us, we have to understand that it is not instantly taken away the minute we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. We still get up every day and we wrestle with these things. It's critical if we are to live truly and deeply what is called the cruciformed life, that life that is formed around the cross of Jesus and how it is we're supposed to live every day. Putting on the new self, as it were, like a new set of clothes, realizing all that God has made you in him. Recall back to Ephesians chapter 1. 5 or 6 different times Paul records for us what we have got in him. That's how critical it was and important it was for us to understand those things. We spent probably 4 or 5 weeks developing who we are because of what Jesus did. And Paul tells us that in him you have certain things. It creates and it identifies your, or it creates for you and it defines for you your identity. And it's very important that you understand that. Who Jesus says you are in relation to this world is more important than even who your spouse, your significant other, your kids, your job, other people in your life define who you are. Your identity, we're going to learn today, is found in Christ and in him alone. The outworking of what we do because of that really determines what direction we go in life. And it's crucial for us in a world which has absolutely no idea who they are, how to define themselves, and fighting every single day to make sure that everyone within their sphere of influence is somehow happy with everything that they're doing. Listen, we don't sell ice cream for a living. You ain't going to make everybody happy. Okay? It just doesn't work. So we discovered this in the first three chapters of this letter, chapter 1, 2, and 3. All of these things, who God is, what we have gotten as a result of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We are who we are created to be only if we root ourselves deeply in and completely in Christ, in Him alone. We have to start there, we have to end there, and we have to live the rest of our lives developing and learning to grow in that knowledge. Learning that our full and complete identity is found there and only there. Nowhere else. Who you are is not defined by your job, and again, the people you know, and the things that you do. Because once we understand that, this completely frees us to be and to do all of the things that God defines for us and has called us to and has created us for. Remember Ephesians 2:10, my favorite verse, you are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has your workmanship, which he's prepared when? Beforehand, that you should walk in them. See, these things which God our Father has done for us by his grace, by his mercy, and by his love confirms for us who we are because of him. You have to get a hold of that, or we're going to run a roller coaster life of who's happy with me, who's not happy with me. You see, who we are is defined by Jesus. By nature, however, we aren't any of these things, are we? By nature, we are not any of these things. If we were, humanity would not have needed Jesus. They would not have needed the cross. We would not have had to worry about a resurrection or an ascension or any of those things. In fact, if we were what we are supposed to be, the world would be getting better and better every day, wouldn't it? It'd be like just one big happy Beatles song. And you don't want me singing it, so we'll move on. Because we aren't. If we're honest about ourselves and we look at the world, we aren't better and better every day. Every day you get up and you just look for the damage report. You try to figure out exactly what it is we need to be prayerful for today. In 2018, so enlightened and so smart, we can put people on Mars if we really wanted to. We cannot fix the human condition. We simply can't fix the human condition. It's still the same broken humanity. However, we are not without hope. We are never left without hope. That's what the scripture tells us, that we stand firm on what Christ has promised us. Paul left us with being united in Christ, working out our gifts within the ministry so that we can grow together as a body of believers, all for the building up of the body in the local congregation. That then leads to the maturity of the believer because they're working in the ministry that God has given them to do, exercising their gifts, becoming united with the body. See how that all works well together? And then Paul puts it in verse 16 to wrap that all up. It makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in what? In love. It builds itself up in love, not in getting our own way, not in fussing and fighting, and not in me being, you know, a real big jerk on Tuesday, but it unites the body and builds it up in love. That's the driving factor. You see, with that, Paul turns to what that looks like for each and every one of us as individual people. Because we have to understand this. While this all applies to the entire body of believers across the globe, big C church and little c, our local congregation, while this applies to the whole body and it affects it, these things have to be worked out on the individual level. I have to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, just like each one of you have to do the same thing. That's why it's always good to gather together so we can encourage one another in song and in word and in prayer. Because even though we have to do this individually before Christ, we are not designed to be alone. We are designed to encourage one another every day and all the more as we see that day approach. Why is that? Because a healthy body has healthy body parts. It's a simple thing. I mean, you know, A&P and all of those classes that doctors and nurses and people who love to do that stuff have to take, you understand that a healthy body is only healthy if the whole body is healthy. It's really that simple. If one part is sick, it makes what? The whole body sick. If my nose is runny, I'm sick. I don't just have a runny nose. There's something else that's going on there. And Paul writes to the church in Corinth trying to help them really understand this. He says, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we would just bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But here's the really important part. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body. See, there's unity. That there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. See, that's the ultimate goal. Anyone who has been sick or has had a part of your body hurt or broken or whatever understands this concept. You know that it affects all of you. No one is going to shatter their ankle falling down a hill after they twisted it on a rock and look at the doctor and go, no worries, it's just my foot. Because their brain is telling them an entirely different story. Their whole body hurts. It's not just your ankle. Think about it for a minute when you walk through the living room at night trying to be quiet and you catch that tiny, tiny, tiny little toe on the leg of your coffee table. Besides having to repent for all of the words that you said because that happened, your entire body knows you got a problem. And that is just a tiny, tiny little toe. It affects the whole body. You see, unity comes along when the body is healthy and it's taking care of itself. That's the whole point. That, as anyone knows, is never a done deal. We don't hit the finish line until Jesus takes us home or he meets us in the clouds. See, it takes a lot of work. I'm thankful for the elders here who work hard at teaching because it takes more than just the pastor. I'm thankful for the elders who work hard at teaching and tending to the needs of this body. They multiply my presence by four, so there's now five different points of contact that this body is ministered to by. I'm thankful for the deacons as well, for the work that they do, because they do things that I can't do, that I just simply don't have time to do, that they are gifted in doing far more than I am. It's teamwork. It's effort across the board. See, our prayer and our goal as a team together is growth in Christ for this body, health across the board, and unity. Unity in the Spirit through the bond of peace. And that takes a team. It takes an entire congregation focused on one thing, because this is a journey of a lifetime for every single one of us. Not just me, but every single one of us. This is a journey of a lifetime. But it's not one that has no guidebook, as if we wake up on Tuesday trying to figure out what we're going to do. And it's not as though we don't have a guide. We have both. Remember, we learned that core value number one is what? The Bible is my guidebook for living. And our guide for learning to live out what new creation life looks like. We don't have to try and muck about in the dark figuring this out. It's all right here. Paul begins to define the difference of what that looks like as he starts this entire section out. Verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In what? The futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now that's a hard thing to read. But Paul's defining this is what it looks like to have an unregenerated, unconverted heart and mind. We have to understand here that belief is not ultimately a question of the intellect. If that were the case, no one would smoke a cigarette. It's true. We know that certain things are not good for us, but we do it anyway. Amen? We do. I do. We all do. Okay, so it's ultimately not a question of intellect. It's a question of morality. Futility in their minds, darkened in their hearts, and understanding. That's a choice, isn't it? People are choosing to do these things. That in turn makes them alienated from God. Why? Because it is the ignorance in them due to what? A hardness of heart. There it is again. Common theme from beginning to end, isn't it? It's a hardness of heart. I want it my way. You see, this is not an absence of evidence issue here. We're not dealing with how is it I'm supposed to live and there's an absence of evidence. No, it is rather an absence of obedience on the part of human beings to understand that this is what I'm supposed to do and I'm going to choose not to do it anyway. Certainly not an absence of evidence. Everybody knows what's good for us. Not all of us do it. So I get smacked by my doctor when I'm pushing 250 pounds and I told him it was my wife's fault. He didn't believe that. So men, don't try it. It doesn't work. Just own up to it and stop eating that fourth piece of pie. You see, it becomes a question of obedience. And Pharaoh here comes quickly to my mind. The guy that intellectually knows that I got to get rid of the frogs, I got to get rid of the flies, I got to get rid of this, I got to get rid of that. And he tells Moses, okay, dude, do whatever you got to do. Just get this stuff out of here. So that's what happens. And then what does Pharaoh do? Goes back to doing what he was doing before. His heart knew what he needed to do. Let the people go. His mind said, ain't going to happen, but I'll give you what you need so I can get what I want. Didn't work out too well for him. So that's why Pharaoh comes to mind. Because frankly, this is a human condition unless Christ gets a hold of us. That's the long and the short of it. Unless Christ gets a hold of us, we're stuck with this. We then have to make a choice to step into what he has purchased for us. That becomes the transformational journey and the converted heart. This is new life in Christ. And this is where Paul is driving us to. And that's Philippians 2 all over again, isn't it? We got that right here. I just want to put that. He says here, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, Paul's telling us to work out our salvation. What God has worked into us when we receive Jesus as Lord now becomes our responsibility to work out. We're just working out what God's worked in. Obedience. Putting aside that old nature. Choosing not to do the things we know we're not supposed to. See, this is why the Bible is our all-sufficient source for wisdom. It's our all-sufficient source for instruction. It's our all-sufficient source for understanding. Plain things are the main things. What we need to know, God makes crystal clear for us. Paul is getting us ready here in chapter 4 of Ephesians for all of the relational teachings that are going to be coming in chapter 5 for us. What it means to be a kid, what it means to be a wife, what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a father, what it means to be a member of your community. Paul is establishing for us how this is supposed to work. You see, it's very countercultural if you get into that chapter. Because it's very clear, it's very concise, it tells us what we're supposed to do, it tells us what we're not supposed to do. And in a very muddied world, in a very confused and lost world, things that are crystal clear with relation to what we're supposed to do are not received very well. So to say that the Bible is old, that the Bible is outdated, that it's no longer applicable in our enlightened world, is to show that you've probably never read it. And you have probably never encountered Jesus. If you're here and these are the things you're wrestling with, I would just say to you, honestly open up the scriptures and ask the Lord to show himself to you. He will never fail to show himself to be true. For any honest seeker, it's not outdated, it's not old. It gives us very clear and defined lines on how it is we can live a very healthy and good life. You see, the issue with the scriptures is that they are actually far too clear in relation to how it is we're supposed to live. Because to truly live, follow me, to truly live means to die. Die to yourself and all of my desires. And then ultimately to live for Christ in a way that shows you and this world your true identity. This is who I am in Jesus. This is who I was always supposed to be when sin doesn't have its way in my life. See, so ultimately to live means to die. Paul's clear that it is a transformed mind that God is after, not just different behavior. And the schools call that behavior modification. We're going to do something to somebody until they do what it is we want. It's behavior modification. That's not the renewing of the mind. Paul says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So it starts here. Initially, we have to process this. But in order for it to transform us, it has to end here, to where we're thinking and acting differently. If you aren't transformed from within, External performance, folks, will only take you so far. See, and this is where we all struggle. What's one more thing I can squeeze into this day to make sister so-and-so happy with me? So I said, we're not ice cream salespeople, are we? No, we're followers of Jesus. See, so if we aren't transformed from within, external performance will only take you so far. And I promise you, it will leave you at the end of every single day tired, trying to figure out if you've pleased the Lord, who it is you made unhappy, who it is you missed making happy, should you have done one more thing, could you have done one more thing, all of this stuff. It's not what the Lord wants from any of us. I mean, but there is no doubt that we need to have changed behavior. That's what Paul's telling us here. There's no doubt about that. The church can't continue in the behavior that we live in as pagans. You wouldn't want me as your pastor if I was living the way I used to. At least I hope you wouldn't. It's just not where we're supposed to be. What Paul wants and what Jesus wants is a genuine cross-centered behavior that comes from within. You see, that's a transformed way of thinking. It's a transformed way of thinking. And again, I quote N.T. Wright because between him and Bonhoeffer, they're just my favorite. So it's been a week since I've quoted him, so here we are again. He says this, you cannot alter behavior without changing the mind. Now, it's a simple statement, okay, but it's one we got to put together. We can't alter behavior without changing the mind. Now, that's what I call the Pharaoh effect. You know, behavior modification says I'm going to do something to get something. Transformation says, I'm going to change the way I think because that's what Jesus wants me to do in order for him to make me what I'm supposed to be. Okay? All right. He continues. That type of behavior, the Pharaoh effect that I call it, he says, this in turn springs from sheer hard-heartedness. A heart and a mind like this produces moral insensitivity. Now just think for a minute where Pharaoh was at. Think for a minute where anybody is at who processes the way Pharaoh does. A heart and a mind like this produces moral insensitivity, the ability even to notice that some things are right and others are wrong. That's what we deal with every day. Now, Paul is teaching us to be careful because we could fall into that trap as well. If we are in Christ and we are not putting to death every day this stuff, we could fall into that same trap. Now, I leave you with that to work through because you know your Bibles and you know what it says. You need to take a look at that. And as we observe a world that's floundering every day trying to figure out their identity, Jesus tells us this is who you are. This is who you are. So that when we land again here at verse 19, that they've become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, it becomes the natural outworking of that quote, doesn't it? That's exactly what we would expect if people were to take off down that road. It's real easy to look at our culture and our world, in fact, and say that's just what's going on. But as you remember, Paul isn't talking to the culture. That's exactly what we would expect from the culture. He's challenging us not to go down that road ourselves. Okay, he's talking and addressing the church in Ephesus and the believers there who are obviously struggling with the pressures of living in a world like that that is pushing in on every side. Why are you so weird and different? Why are you doing things the way you're doing them? Why are you worshiping this Jesus who supposedly rose from the dead? All of this stuff is working its way in. And you just have to be careful because that causes pressure on the believer to conform to the world. It's very difficult to constantly be berated by that. See, I live in a bubble, really, here at the church. I don't deal with what you folks deal with. I mean, I like being out there, but I don't deal with what you have to confront every day at work, the wrestling through, the challenges and all of that stuff. So this is why Paul has this for us. So the challenge for us here is to ask the hard and deep question, am I walking this way in any area of my life? Is there an area in my life that I'm struggling in this way, where I'm not being conformed to the likeness of Christ? See, because the deep challenge for us all is to be completely honest with ourselves. We need to thank God every single day for every area in our life that he's working out, that we have been able to give over to him, and we see victory in Jesus in that. We thank him every day for that. But we also have to be honest for those areas and those times where we are struggling, where we are really having a hard time with things that we've got to give over to the Lord in order that He can make us more like Jesus. It's all right to struggle that way. It's not all right to lie about struggling that way. You see, because the only person you're deceiving is yourself. The only person I'm deceiving is myself. God knows what's in my heart. He knows what I need. And what He wants me to do is just tell Him, look, don't do this anymore, you see. This isn't a one-off prayer. It's not a been there, done that kind of thing. The Christian life is not a been there, done that thing. It's not like I went to, you know, Mount Rushmore, been there, done that. It's smaller than I thought, moving on, never going again. The Christian life isn't that way. It is a day-to-day challenge. We are saved. We have been saved. We will be saved. Our sanctification is the same thing. We are completely and fully sanctified in Christ before God the Father in heaven. We are. But we're still here, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, which means we're still in the process of being sanctified every day. So we need to remember that this is not a one-off thing, because Paul's challenge in verse 20 comes with a qualifier in verse 21. But this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him. And hear this, as the truth is in Jesus. You write in your Bibles, underline that. I've read that passage 100 times if I haven't read it once. And this week was the first time that those words actually struck me. Jumped right off the page. And the truth is in Jesus. Paul never assumes that everyone in attendance is an actual believer. He never assumes for a minute that that's the case. New creation life doesn't just happen the moment we say a prayer. We all ought to understand that. It's a process. We can live new creation life, but it's a process. So for those listening to this letter, whether it was Timothy reading it or whether it was one of the elders reading it, Paul never makes the assumption, and they don't make the assumption either, that they are all in exactly the same spot in their walk, or that they've even started the walk. So he doesn't make any assumptions, which is why he makes it clear. So that's what makes verses 22 to 24 our actual action items. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. You have the ability now to do that. Get rid of it. And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Those are our action items as we grow forward. Each one of us individually and then as a church corporately. That's how we're supposed to live. If the truth is in Jesus, that's what Paul tells us. If the truth is in Jesus, then every single thing centers around who? Jesus. Has to. I don't have my own personal truth. Neither do you. Neither does anybody else, because the truth is centered in Jesus. That's where we find our true identity. That's where we find our true identity, who it is we are, who it is we're created to be. That means we then live dynamically different lives in this world. Each one of us is a part of this body, is in a different place on their journey with Jesus. Everyone, from the very front of this church all the way to the back, we are all in a different place. We're all dealing with different issues, different struggles, different concerns. Putting on the new self while taking off the old self is a daily battle and a lifelong struggle. Be encouraged in that. That's why Paul gives us letters like Ephesians and whatnot. You see, the battle, Christ has guaranteed the victory. The enemy wants you not to believe that. But it's game over. It was that first Easter morning. They stuck their head in the tomb. There wasn't a body there. Game over. The enemy lost, but he wants us to think that he's still winning. It's not the case. That's what Paul's telling us here. Put to death that old self. Learn to live rightly in the new self. Create prayer habits, good habits that build you up, that help you to live rightly. And most importantly, understanding deeply every single day the price that was paid for you, the price that was paid for me. We are not purchased cheaply. And for most of us, the truth of the matter is we were grossly overpaid for. I was. But it was not at a cheap price that we were purchased here. You see, the struggle that we all face is when we come to the place that we have to stand in contrast to the culture, in contrast to the world around us, and against our natural inclinations to do things our way. See, our first scripture that I read, I want to read to you again, because the struggle that we all face is when we come to that place. And Paul says in his letter to the church at Colossae there, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are what? Above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Listen to this. This is just a beautiful four verses. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is what? Hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I find great comfort in those four verses, because there isn't a thing in there that I do except obey. My life is hidden because of what Jesus did. I am with Christ because of what Jesus did, because God the Father said, do so. I cannot be lost. Why? Because I am kept. And it is not myself. It is through the grace of God because of what Christ did. We have been raised from death to life with Jesus. Seek what is above. Why? Because that is where Jesus is seated, and that's where our minds ought to go every time we decide we want to go pear-shaped. That's where we go. We go to where Christ is seated. If Christ himself is our life, as Paul seems to be saying here, why would we keep living the old way? Why? We can't do that. You see, not only did Christ save us, not only did Christ redeem us, Christ keeps us. You can't do anything if you are in Christ that makes him toss you on the side of the road. Contrary to popular opinion, you don't have to come to the altar every Saturday and confess your sins because you think you might have lost something. Christ keeps us. Our lives are hidden with him in heaven. Yet we are called in that to put aside the old self. As the worship team comes up, we need to understand that we do this because of his resurrection. And it gives us the ability, because of his resurrection, to actually do what it is we're supposed to do now, focusing on Christ. I want you to just listen. This to me is as important as can be. As the prayer teams come up, the worship team comes up. In a world that is so lost at trying to find out who we are, and I am not being critical, I'm just stating facts. We struggle every day with identity. Every day. We need to understand, and it is made painfully clear in this letter, we are only who we are created to be if we are walking in Christ and walking out new creation life. Doing that every day, we learn that our full identity is actually found there in Christ. And that is an unbelievably freeing thought. That's where our identity is. It allows us to do all that we are called to do in this life, settled in whatever it is God has for us to do, because we are doing it in Christ. It doesn't matter what somebody else thinks. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the culture around you says. Who am I in Christ? That's the deep question. Because he has your true identity. Being transformed, being renewed, and walking that out every day brings you into that reality. And that is something that we all need to wrestle with, that we all need to wrestle through. It is a lifelong journey. It will not be solved today or tomorrow. But it is guaranteed in heaven. If you are in Christ, he will keep you. And he will walk you into that. And he will walk you through it. ensuring that you will get to the finish line if we are just obedient. Let's stand. If you haven't stepped into a relationship like this with Jesus, today's the day. Soft hearts, open minds. If there's a tug in your heart for whatever reason to step out and just get prayer because you don't really understand or know, or you're struggling with something, we have people all around this sanctuary here that I would like to encourage you to step out. If you haven't walked into a relationship with Jesus and you're here today, I want to challenge you. There's no better life to have than a life that is lived in the promises of Christ. You are kept in God through Christ Jesus. If you're struggling with something this morning, today's the day. Covenant with these people who are around this worship center here to pray with them. Ask the Lord to speak to you, to help you, to give you strength. Let them be a prayer partner with you. There's nothing that any of us have ever done or could ever do that's going to make somebody go, "Wow, I'm not sure we can pray about that." Allow the Lord to minister to you this last song here that we have, and in prayer, I just want to encourage you today. You are more precious in the sight of God than anything else on planet Earth. Our duty is obedience to that call and to that truth in Him. Let's sing this last song.